And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark's Gospel? We're going to be reading Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, continuing through to chapter 9, verse 1. Our sermon will be focusing on verses 34 through 38. Paul tells us in a remarkable statement, and he's addressing Christians, he says, "You have been united with Jesus in a death like his, and will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And in doing so, Paul is reminding us that the pattern for the Christian life is a pattern of dying and living, a pattern that is established and taught and modeled by the Lord Jesus himself. And this morning we turn to Mark chapter 8, in which Jesus explains an aspect of what's involved in that dying. Lessons not easy to learn, so we want to be attentive to the word of our God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Listen, here's God's word. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. And now, our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes. We confess that our eyes are dazzled by things that we see around us, by things that are pressed upon us, the things that bombard us. But we pray now that you would capture our wandering thoughts, that you would transfix our gaze, and that you would give to us a clear and sharp focus on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Peter was doing so well, wasn't he? And you've got to admire Peter in that moment when it really was his turn to shine. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response in verse 29, as we read it together, "You are the Christ." Oh my, what a testimony. And what an accurate recognition of who the Lord Jesus was. What a statement of great, rich theological truth. But as Peter was about to discover, it's one thing to be able to correctly identify the Lord Jesus. It's quite another thing to work out the implications of what it is to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And as we come to our passage this morning, the scripture has important lessons for us. Because in these verses, Jesus tells us that if we are to be followers of him, not simply those who are able to correctly identify him theologically, if we are actually to be followers of him, that is going to involve a process of dying. And in that regard, Jesus himself sets the example. He goes before us. But there is that bitter truth that for us to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to learn about death. And Jesus speaks about death in the words that we're going to examine this morning, verses 34 through 38 of Mark chapter 8. And Jesus is going to describe that process of dying in terms of self-denial. Self-denial in Jesus' words here is equivalent to the idea of dying as those who are followers of the Savior, trusting in him as Savior. Now, that's important. It's important for those of you here who have correctly identified Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world. Because the question is, what naturally and properly follows that identification of the Lord Jesus? What is the next step? And Jesus says, the next step is a step of dying to self. It's an important lesson for those here this morning, and I'm guessing many of those here have taken that next step. You started the process of dying to self, and it's hard. It's not easy, and it's difficult. And it's something that needs to be repeated time after time, day in and day out, in 1,000 different ways. And so it's important for us to be instructed from the scripture and regarding what Jesus has in mind when he talks about taking up the cross to follow him. And then, because it is a hard and difficult thing, these verses have got some very important lessons and encouragements for those of us here who may be, as it were, buckling under the difficulty, writhing under the pain, and perhaps looking for the exit, looking for the off-ramp. And so Jesus, in our text, describes for us the vital importance of dying to self, and he encourages us to do that, and he tells us why. And we're going to look at our passage, and we're going to break out the, it's a rich but short passage, and we're going to look at three aspects of it. In verse 34, Jesus tells us about the necessity for self-denial. It's necessary. In verses 35, 36, and 37, Jesus explains for us the wisdom of it. It's the smart thing to do. And in verse 38, Jesus warns us of the alternative to it. So we're going to think about self-denial. We're going to think about bearing the cross, and we're going to think about it in terms of its necessity, its wisdom, and the alternative that there is to it. So first of all, in verse 34, Jesus speaks to us about the necessity of bearing the cross, the necessity of self-denial. And you may have noticed as we read the passage together, the way in which the conversation widens in the verses that we're particularly focusing on. We have that discussion with Peter, a kind of intimate discussion. We know from the other Gospels that Peter drew Jesus off by himself. There's an intimate conversation. And then we discover that that conversation widens. The other disciples are drawn into it. And then when we come to verse 34, we discover that the conversation is widened to include not just the disciples, but to include the crowds. Verse 34, he called to him the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, what Jesus is about to say is something that everybody needs to hear. Not just the disciples, but the crowd in all of its diversity. Now, that's important for us to pause and reflect on just for a moment. As Jesus comes into this world and as Jesus addresses people, it's not good for us to imagine that Jesus only addresses his disciples, that Jesus only addresses people who are religious or who are spiritual or who are good living people. Jesus addresses all kinds of people. And you might, in your mind, have some ideas about what a disciple might look like in the 21st century. The disciple is someone who goes every Lord's Day to church. Maybe the disciple's the one who goes to Sunday school, maybe even attends an evening worship service. But then, of course, there are a lot of other people. And maybe you consider yourself to be one of those other people that, occasionally I go to church, and from time to time I think about God, and now and again I do things that might be characterized as spiritual, but Jesus really is particularly interested in those who are his disciples. No, the Lord Jesus addresses the crowds. He has something to say to everyone. Now, Mark has alerted us to the fact that Jesus is in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi at this point. Caesarea Philippi is a part of the country that is a rather large Gentile pagan population. And it's a rather large population of what we today would call nuns, people who really don't practice any kind of organized religion. And so this crowd that Jesus addresses is a crowd that's diverse. It's a crowd that certainly, since the disciples are there, it's got some people who are followers of Jesus, but then it's got these other people, and Jesus speaks to them as well. Jesus has something vitally important for them to hear. Now, I want you just to take note of the fact that Jesus speaks to everyone. He just doesn't speak to religious people. So I can be confident this morning that as we turn to these verses to listen to what Jesus has to say, Jesus is speaking to you. And I say that not because I know you or your heart, but I say that because Jesus is speaking to everyone. He's speaking to the crowd. What does he say? What is it that everyone needs to know? Well, says Jesus at the end of verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here is Jesus addressing the crowd. As we've just said, here is Jesus addressing you. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. Here is a gospel invitation that's extended to all. It's extended to you. Jesus comes to throw open the door to the kingdom of heaven. He comes inviting people to follow him, but Jesus says to follow him involves taking up the cross to come after. And as we look into the following verses, Jesus is talking about people who are ready to deny themselves. In taking up the cross, we deny ourselves. Now, one commentator has said that when Jesus speaks about denying ourselves, he's not speaking about denying something to ourselves. Instead, Jesus is speaking about denying ourselves, themselves. Let me try and explain it to you this way. Imagine that I've got a great big chair, Pastor Tom's great big chair. It's like the kind of chair you might see in a pilot's in the cockpit of an airplane, because it's got in front of it a great big console with all kinds of switches and knobs and toggles. And here is Pastor Tom sitting in his chair in front of that great control panel. It's a self-denial control panel. And there are switches on it. And Pastor Tom decides which switches he's going to press. There's the switch over here that he presses, and he's going to get to bed in good time on Saturday evening so he can be here to preach on Sunday morning. In fact, he's going to press the switch beside it so he goes to bed in even better time to be in Sunday school, and the switch beside that so he can be in catechism. And every time he presses the switch, a little green light comes on. It's great. And then there are the other ways that Pastor Tom might exercise self-control, the screen time that needs to be monitored. And self-control needs to be exercised there. And there's a maybe not so much of a switch, but more of a knob. And I can turn the knob and increase my self-control, my self-denial when it comes to those screens. A little green light comes on. The more I turn the knob and exercise self-control, the brighter it is, and the green lights. And I should tell you that from my big chair, I'm able to look around and see your green lights as well. So actually, it's not like that. When Jesus talks about denying self, it's as if Jesus comes and stands beside the chair, not to admire the green lights, but to tell me,
I need to get out of that chair because that's his chair. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Who is the one who is in control? Who is the one who describes what it is to die to self? Who's the one who's going to show me what it is that needs to be surrendered to the Savior? Who's the one who's going to point out for me the idols that need to be taken from the throne? Remember the words of William Cooper, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to take it from thy throne and worship only thee." When Jesus talks about denying ourselves, Jesus is asserting his right as the one who is Lord over our lives, because Christians are those who, by the grace of God, are able to declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we're not left in a position where we're able to preen ourselves and pat ourselves in the back because I've exercised self-denial here or there or in this or that area. Jesus calls us to surrender our lives to him, lock, stock, and barrel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, let him follow me. And yes, of course, when Jesus speaks of taking up a cross, he's not talking about putting on an article of jewelry. Jesus is making the shocking claim that those who follow him need to die and need to be continually putting to death the things that are characteristic of the old and sinful nature. Those things are to be crucified. They're to be put to death. They're to be dealt with ruthlessly. And Luke tells us in his rendering of this account, Luke tells us that that cross is a cross that's to be taken up daily. In other words, tomorrow morning, the cross has to be taken up again. And you face, if you're following Jesus, you face a fresh set of challenges. There are new sins that we need to say no to. There are new temptations that need to be resisted. There are fresh seductions to which we need to say no. There are attitudes that arise that need to be confessed and repented of. There are ambitions that assert themselves that we need to say no to because we recognize that they're dishonoring to the Savior. There are relationships that need to be terminated or broken because they're leading us away from the Lord Jesus. And day after day after day, the cross is to be borne. Who can do that? You can't do it, and I can't do it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that those who follow him are able to do that. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, if we live according to the flesh, we live according to the old nature, the old uncrucified nature, if we live according to that nature, we will die. Just ask Achan, who saw the gold, who saw the silver, who saw the garment, who coveted it, who took it, and who died. Paul says if we live in accordance with the sinful nature, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we will live. It's the Holy Spirit who gives God's people grace. That's why when we're immersed in the world all week, we need to come and be with God's people, hearing the Lord Jesus speak. We spend our weeks rubbing shoulders with people whose ambitions lie in godless directions, whose attitudes are dishonoring to the Savior. We need to be among the people of God on the Lord's Day so that we have the encouragement of saints who are committed to walking with us and following after the Lord Jesus, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, all of those things that Paul describes for us that need to be put to death, that need to be put off, the gossip, the anger, the resentfulness, the bitterness, the mistrust and suspicion. Oh, we have so much of that out there. The world is rife with it. It's a wash in it. We come here. What a blessing it is to be among people who are committed to walking with the Savior, who are putting to death those kinds of things. Jesus says it's necessary. You're going to follow me. You're going to follow me. You need to take up your cross and come after me. You need to deny self. Jesus goes on in verses 35, 36, and 37 to describe the wisdom of it, because as you're listening to the Lord Jesus. And as you're hearing me speak, you're doing the calculation. This is going to be hard. This is painful. This is a hazardous and risky business. Is it wise? And Jesus explains the wisdom of it. And he explains the wisdom of it using the language of business. He invites us to imagine a great big ledger. Let me read for you verses 35 through 37. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? You notice that in our English translation, sometimes Jesus speaks of soul, sometimes he speaks of life. It's the same Greek word, the Greek word psyche, which actually just has the idea of all of our being, the entirety of our being. So Jesus invites us to imagine a ledger. It's a ledger with two columns, so it's very simple in that regard. And in the one column is the world. It's a great big column. And when the synoptic gospel writers like Mark use the word world, and you know that the word world gets used in different ways in the New Testament. When Mark uses the word world, he's simply describing the world. And you can think of all the things that might be in the world. So if you're imagining the ledger, there's one column, and it's got all those things listed in it. They're all broken out, line by line, item by item. It's a big column. It goes on to the next page. It's still being filled up. There's more stuff. We're still just an A. Okay. And we have to turn the page, and there's still more lines and more items that are included in the world, all the things that might be listed and categorized. Some of them are concrete things. Some of them are abstract things. And they're listed, and they're listed, and yes, it goes on page after page and volume after volume, all being listed. And then the other column. And the other column has simply one thing in it, your life. Your soul. And Jesus says, consider that. What will you give in exchange for your life, for your soul? It's apples and oranges, isn't it? You can't allow yourself to think in those kinds of terms. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if he gets all of that stuff and loses his own soul, says Jesus in verse 36. And Jesus' question is, and it's a question directed to you. How do I know that? I know that because Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And Jesus is asking, will you value those things more than the well-being of your soul? Are you going to go after those things and lose out on your own soul? It's very important for us to recognize what Jesus is presenting us with here, because this is the kind of calculation that we have to make day in and day out. We see those worldly things, and we are tempted to temporize in our profession the Lord Jesus. We're tempted to compromise. We might even be tempted to deny, because that's the kind of language that Jesus uses, because those things are important to us. And Jesus says, are they really? Are you being deceived by the value of those things? Are they really as valuable as you imagine them to be? And we remember, don't we, the man that Jesus describes in his parable, Luke chapter 12, a man who the Lord graciously prospered, who had vast and bountiful crops, whose barns were not sufficient to hold them, and he tore down those barns, he built bigger barns, and then he died. And the question tonight, the statement tonight, your soul is required of you, and these things that you have accumulated, whose then shall they be? And the Savior saying, that man is a fool. That man is a fool. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator, Philip Henry says, he's no fool. He is no fool who
who parts with what he cannot hold in order to have that which he cannot lose. No fool to receive what the Lord Jesus offers. The Lord Jesus gives life. Remember, Jesus himself was tempted. The devil came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in their glory. Glory, the majestic empires of the world in their splendor. And we can assume that the devil showed him not just those that were contemporaneous. I'm pretty sure that probably the United States was a part of that great panorama. And the devil said, I'll give you all of these if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no. All of these things are not worthy to be compared to the worship, the reverence that God is owed, because he is God. And so we find ourselves facing those kinds of tensions and battles and those kinds of struggles. And we remember that Jesus tells us, what value is it? What profit if we lose everything? If we gain everything and lose our own soul. And Jesus leads the way. Not only that Jesus resisted the devil when the devil came to him with that temptation, but the Lord Jesus continued to resist. Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped after. Jesus, who humbled himself, who took the form of a servant, who became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and who now is exalted at the right hand of the Father, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus leads the way through humiliation, through temptation, through death, to glory at the right hand of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits. He's addressing Christians now, not the whole crowd, but he's addressing those who know the Lord Jesus, who have taken up their crosses, who are feeling the pain of it. They're experiencing famine. Remember some of that catalog of experiences that Paul lists at the end of Romans chapter 8? Death, famine, sword, persecution, nakedness, all of those things. And Paul, earlier in the chapter, says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hear what Paul's saying. He's saying, brothers and sisters, Christians, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds you, he bears witness that the reality is that as you trust in Jesus, you're children of God, you are heirs of God, and yes, you may suffer the pain of sacrifice and self-denial now. There is glory that lies ahead. That's why it's so important, again, for us to gather and worship. That's why it's so important for us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why it's important for us to hear the word of God proclaimed, because we look around and, oh yes, there's the glitzy glory of the world that surrounds us, but we recognize there's so much that's inglorious, so much that's shabby, so much that's false, so much that's fake and that's passing away. And we gather here and we fix our eyes on the things that are lasting, the things that are valuable, the things that are enduring. And we're reminded that though now we may have to endure famine and nakedness and persecution and sword and trial and hurt and grief and sorrow and bereavement and humiliation, all of those things, there lies for us glory that is to follow. Jesus speaks in the last verse about the alternative to taking up our cross and denying ourselves. He speaks about the alternative. He does so by presenting us with another contrast. Listen to verse 38. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus presents us with another contrast. He speaks on the one hand of this, how does he characterize it? An adulterous and sinful generation. He's using Old Testament language. He's using the language that's used by the prophets in the Old Testament to describe
those of God's people who were unfaithful. They were adulterous. They were sinful. They were unfaithful. The language implies that they had wandering eyes. Achan again. He could have obeyed God, but his eyes wandered. They lit on the gold, on the garment, on the silver. The adulterous generation is a generation that forgets. Remember, Jesus is speaking to God's, the covenant people. People who forget that God has pledged himself to be their God. They forgot their circumcision, that God had put the mark of his ownership on them. They forgot that. They were adulterous. They were distracted. They were deceived by things that they grasped after and sought after. We remember, it's so important for us to remember that as Christians, we're baptized. One of the ways our baptism enables us to grow in grace is that as we face temptation, when we see those, as the hymn speaks of, the sights that dazzle, when we hear the tempting sounds, we remember that we are marked with the mark of Jesus' ownership. He has marked us out as his own. We're not to direct our gaze to worthless things. Our gaze is to be fixed on the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this adulterous and sinful generation here, that adulterous and sinful generation on the one hand, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What a contrast. On the one hand, this disreputable and shabby mob. And on the other hand, the coming Savior in the radiance of God, surrounded by the splendor of the heavenly host. And of course, the reality of it is that the shabby mob often weighs more heavily in our thinking than does the glory of the Lord Jesus coming in triumph with the heavenly host. Again, you and I need, in the midst of all the sordid stuff that we're immersed in, we need to focus our thoughts on the glory of the Lord Jesus. We don't think about it enough. The glory of the Lord Jesus, because the shabby mob is crying for our attention. The Lord Jesus is coming in glory. We need to practice deferred gratification, delayed gratification, because we suffer now. We bear the cross now. We endure the pain of self-denial now. But there is glory to follow. We said we're following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus because Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame for the joy that was set before him. Jesus looked beyond the humiliation. He looked beyond the degradation. He saw beyond the soldiers who were spitting on him. He saw beyond the ones who were nailing him to the cross. He saw beyond the mob that scorned and scoffed around the cross. He saw the glory that was to follow, and he endured the cross. He despised its shame. So we need to be fixing our gaze on the Lord Jesus to allow those other things to be thrown into a right perspective. And so Jesus then fills out the picture for us. Whoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes. Now, when Jesus speaks of being ashamed of him, John Piper explains, Jesus is not talking about the momentary lapse where we show ourselves to be unfaithful and come then with repentance. No, Piper says this is Jesus talking about those who have a settled opposition to the Savior, those who are ashamed of Jesus. It's easy to imagine what it is to be ashamed of Jesus. Those who find Jesus to be an embarrassment. And we know what that feels like. We've been tempted in the environments in which we move to be embarrassed by the Lord Jesus. We invite scoffing when we identify with the Savior. We invite sarcasm when we speak about the things that are important to us. It's very easy for us to be embarrassed by the Lord Jesus, but Jesus calls on us not to be embarrassed. We look beyond the scoffing. We look beyond the derision. We look beyond the potential for embarrassment to that time when the Son of Man will come in glory with his heavenly angels. And then, says Jesus, then I will confess that one before my Father. Now, Peter would come to know exactly what Jesus was talking about, because we know that Peter, thinking about the coming death of the Lord Jesus, said, I won't deny you, I won't abandon you, even if I have to die, I'm going to follow after you, I'm going to be there for you. We've already thought about that, and of course Peter, finding himself in the high priest's courtyard, being confronted with a servant girl, what does Peter do? Does he confess Jesus? No. He doesn't. He says, I have no idea who that is. Whoever he is, he's got nothing to do with me. Whoever he is, he's nothing to me. Whoever he is, I don't care. No bearing whatsoever on who I am. Jesus here warns us that if we are ashamed and embarrassed, and if we are steadfastly resistant to him and to walking with him and to cross-bearing, when Jesus comes in the glory of his Father with his angels, Jesus is going to take the words of Peter. He's going to say, I don't know that person. I don't know who that is. That person has got nothing to do with me. But you see, Jesus reminds us that as we treasure him, then he will gladly and graciously and authoritatively declare that we are his people. What a wonderful thing that is. Isaac Watts says, then when he returns, and so important, we need the reminders that Jesus is coming back. We celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder that Jesus is coming. He's really coming back. He's really coming back. Remember that when you're tempted to be embarrassed about Jesus. Remember that when you're tempted to be ashamed. Remember that when you're tempted to deny Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Oh, this is for the crowds again. This is for you. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. So I can confidently speak to you this morning, not because I know the state of your soul, but because the Bible tells me that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is not God's prescription for how we get right with God, what we have to do. It's not God's list of things that we need to do to impress him. It's the power of God directed toward helpless, hopeless sinners to raise them from death in trespasses and sins to newness of life in Jesus Christ. It's God's power, it's not your power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And Watts, the hymn writer, then carries that through to its conclusion when he writes of the Lord Jesus, then he will acknowledge my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel that the Lord Jesus, who has borne the cross for us and who calls on us to take up our cross to follow him, we marvel that we're assured that the Lord Jesus will declare us to be his redeemed brothers and sisters, blood-bought children of the Heavenly Father, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, at last made like him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would keep these things firmly in mind, and that we would rest heavily in the Lord Jesus, and that we would know that power of God for salvation to all who have faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.